it's always amazing to me, the people of the Summit Church, how you guys embrace kind of that ethic in your lives, and how you even how you pray for people this week, getting to pray through the prayer request on the wall, and just to see how many requests it was for those in your lives you care deeply about to come to know and love the Lord. 87-year-old grandmothers to come to know Jesus, or our kids, or our coworkers. You guys embrace that each and every day, and I'm immensely grateful for you. Well, today we're going to be in Exodus 33. We're going to talk through what it looks like to prioritize the presence of God in our lives. If you're flipping there now, it looks like you're going to beat me, because it's taking me a little while. Exodus 33. As you flip there, I'm a person that when we sit down for dinner, I always like to have a question to ask my kids to kind of get conversation going. They're a little bit older now, so it's hard to relate and connect all the time. So I've asked some weird questions. Last time I asked them if they were a disease, which disease would they be and why. But one of my favorite questions is to ask is, if you could have dinner with anyone in history, who would that be? Who would you have a meal with? Assume, not the Christian answers. Just put Jesus aside, Paul aside for now. Don't put Peter aside, because he seems a little feisty, and I think I would like to get under his skin a little bit. I think I'd be curious to what he would say. But who would that be for you if you had to have a meal with anyone in history? For me, I think about it a lot and kind of go back and forth, but William Wilberforce is a gentleman in history in the 1700s. He's a British politician who came to faith later in life, but for the most part was unremarkable in every way imaginable. He struggled with sickness and illness, oftentimes in bed for weeks on end. He was very small in stature, even for his time. But after coming to faith in John Newton's church there in London, really saw the evils of the African slave trade and determined to set his life to see the end of that, and how this mostly unremarkable man was used greatly by God to end such a horrific thing. And beautiful biography, Amazing Grace is the name of it. But he's someone I would love to know what it looks like to fight for something you deeply care for 40 years, just to persevere and to never give up. But the idea is, sitting down with him, is I've read a book about him, so I can know some facts about him. I can know a little bit about his life. But having a meal with him, sitting in his presence, really allows me to get to know and understand who he is, what makes his character what it is, what made him want to labor for 40 years, oftentimes with not much progress, but just be solely committed to something. Sitting in someone's presence lets us move beyond simply knowing facts about them to actually knowing that individual. And so this morning, we want to look at what it looks like to be in the presence of not William Wilberforce or our favorite person from history, but actually to be in the presence of God, to actually be in the presence of God. So read with me, starting in verse 1 of Exodus 33. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your offspring, I will give it. I will send an angel before you. I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you." Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at the tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight." Verse 13, "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too, all this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence," this is God speaking to Moses, "my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning grateful for your word. You promised us in your word that the teaching of your word will not come back void, and that's what we ask this morning, that the ministry of your spirit through the power of his word, God, that you will set your word on people's heart. God, they will be different as a result of it, and that we would glorify you in everything that we do. Amen. Amen. Well, verse 1 of chapter 33 puts for us a pretty interesting opposition, a preposition, a question, right? You have the people of Israel who have traveled through the wilderness. The previous verse before this, after Moses was up in the mountains with God, had made a golden calf and sinned greatly against God. And so now they're in this process of restoring this relationship that was broken as a result of their great sin. And Moses, once again, is going to God in order to intervene on the people's behalf. And God does something really interesting here. He tells the people, "I will give you all of my promises, but not my presence. I will remove the enemies from your land so you don't have to live in fear of them, but I will not go with you. I'll send an angel with you, but not my presence. I'll send you into a land flowing with milk and honey, but not my presence." And it puts before us an interesting question. How many of us would take that deal? How many of us would take the promises of God without his presence? How many would take the kingdom of God without the king? The paradise without the rule? You get everything you want from God, and you keep from having to submit to the things that he asks you. Let me ask you maybe a slightly different way. How many of us have already taken that deal? Blessings of God without his presence in your life. Give us the health, the wealth, the job that we've been praying for, a new house, good kids. We'll attend church, we'll do some religious activities, but you will be at a safe distance from me. I will not live each and every day before your face. And as long as you feel like you have some promises of God, oftentimes his presence in our daily life is not a priority for us. So today we're going to explore some ways in which we live each and every day prioritizing the presence of God. We're going to get into what it looks like to mourn, what it looks like to pursue God through a place, a purpose, and a practice. But before we do that, I really want to just define what it is we mean by the presence of God. There's a couple different ways you can look at the presence of God. The first is that of omnipresence, right? Omnipresence is this idea that God is everywhere at all times. There's no place you can go where there's not the presence of God. It kind of runs against this idea that you can kind of sin in secret or you did something wrong and no one knows about it. There's never a place you can go apart from the presence of God. This is what David is almost lamenting in Psalm 139, 7 through 8, when he says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Wherever I go is the presence of God," this kind of omni-everywhere type presence. But there's a different type of presence that is presented to us, this kind of personal dwelling presence of God in our lives. It's what Jesus is speaking to in John 14, 21 through 24. Jesus says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Manifest simply means make myself clear to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and I will come to him and make our home with him. There's this idea of this dwelling presence of God that goes with those who are in Christ Jesus each and every day of our lives. The psalmist would say that this dwelling presence of God brings fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. But when you think about the presence of God, what do you feel? Do you feel that kind of sense of fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore? Does your heart race with the idea that you can walk and talk with God as that of a friend? That you can experience his joy, his compassion, his grace, and his mercy at this deepening level as a result of living each and every moment of our life before the face of God? Or maybe you relate more to Genesis 3:8, where Adam and Eve's in the garden and they've sinned against God. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The presence of God for them, because of their sin, left them feeling a sense of fear, a sense of guilt, a sense of shame, driving them to keep God at a very safe distance. The creation story that we see in Genesis 3:8 is this beautiful story of God that creating the cosmos with the world, of creating stars and heavens and earth, and then it kind of narrows its focus to the end of Genesis 1, where he creates man and woman in his image, and then he takes them and places them in a garden. The thing that made the garden wonderful wasn't just that it was beautiful. The thing that made it wonderful is not just the absence of sin initially. The thing that made the garden wonderful was the presence of God and the creation of God communing together, being together. And then because of sin, you see that they were separated. They were thrown out in the wilderness. And then we have the rest, the other 65 books of the Bible, kind of laying out this beautiful narrative, this beautiful story of a God who desires to commune and be in the presence of his people, doing everything necessary to restore them to right relationship. And so as we read the rest of the Bible, we see the God that Moses is praying to here in Exodus 33 eventually descend from heaven, come to live on earth, to live a perfectly obedient life, whose food it was to do the will of the Father, who often would remove himself from crowds and the work of the ministry in order to be in the presence of God. Luke tells us that the garden that he spent his last night was a place he frequently, regularly, in order to be in the presence of God so that he could have the strength to do the will of the Father who had sent him. And then we see Jesus live a perfectly obedient life and then offer himself as a willing sacrifice on the cross. And on that cross, it wasn't just that he took the wrath of God that caused him such great pain. It was the fact that his communion, his relationship, his ability to be in the presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit, which he had known for all of eternity, was broken. And it made him cry out. It made him scream out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus was willing to do that sacrifice in order to do something for you and what you can never do for yourself, was to restore you to the presence of God so that you could live each and every day walking and obeying and understanding the intimacy of a perfect Heavenly Father has for you, his child. And it's a reminder that the gospel's core message is about experiencing the presence of God. It's not just about forgiveness. It's not just about escaping an eternity apart from him. All of those are an important aspect of the gospel. It is fundamentally about being in a relationship with God. It's about being drawn into a life of intimate friendship with God. And it's in the Exodus story we see a beautiful example of this. God didn't just deliver the Israelites from slavery to give them a land. He delivered them from slavery in order that his presence may dwell with them, and he would be their God, and they would be his people. And so today we want to really focus and take our time exploring what it means to prioritize the presence of God in our life. I'm sure if I were to ask most of you, is that something you want or desire? I'm going to assume the best about all of us and say, yeah, I think it is something that I really want. But why don't we then? For some of us, it's, as you have shared with me, is you don't prioritize the presence of God in your life because oftentimes he feels distant. He's invisible, so you can't see or touch him. When you do pursue his presence through prayer, oftentimes it's awkward and you're really not even sure if you're doing it correctly. It may be, sure, if you had the same type of experience as Moses, if God appeared to you in a burning bush, if he had an audible voice in your life, it would be different for you. But God's presence in your living room just doesn't have kind of the same appeal for you, because it's usually just dull and maybe always just slightly awkward. But if the truth of the gospel is that God desires for you to live every moment of your life in his dwelling presence, what and how can we do that as followers of Christ? I'm going to give you two steps this morning of how we can experience the presence of God in our life. Step one is going to be we mourn its absence, and step two is we make it a priority. The first one is we mourn its absence. Verse 4, it says, when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. Verse 6 says, therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb only. Onward. The people mourned because they were losing the thing they needed most. They understood that even though God was going to fulfill all of his promises, that what they needed was not the promises of God, but the presence of God in their life. That even though that God was going to remove all of their enemies from their life, that peace is not the absence of enemies, it's the presence of God in our lives. That's why Psalm 23 says, when surrounded by enemies, I prepare a table for you. It's as if it's God saying, it doesn't matter that you're surrounded by enemies. If you're having dinner with me, you don't have to worry about those things, because peace isn't the absence of enemies. It's the presence of God in our life. And so they mourned and they stripped themselves of all of these ornaments that they had accumulated for themselves. You got to remember, when these Israelites were taken out of Egypt, as they were leaving, the Egyptians threw gold and silver and jewels and food and everything else they could at them, in order to hasten their exit. And as they've existed in wilderness and they're this large community, all the things that spring up in community had happened, right? There was trade and there was businesses and there was care for one another and raising kids, and all of that was existing in that moment. But because they didn't have banks and they weren't a stable community, they weren't building large moments, the way they demonstrated their own wealth, the way they demonstrated how well they were doing, their status, they created ornaments for themselves. They wore jewels. They wore earrings. They wore necklaces. It was kind of their, I don't know what the kids call it, bling nowadays. What's it called? I don't know. I'm not that cool. They wore all of these things, and it was a way of them demonstrating to those around them, look at my status. Look at my affluence. Look what I have accumulated for myself. Look at my glory. And God says that I will not share my glory with anyone else. So if you are desirous of my presence, you must remove the thing that is keeping you from me, the thing that you're putting your faith and your security and your hope in. And it's, I think, of no small coincidence that the thing, their affluence, was beginning to rob them of the presence of God in their lives. Because I think as a people, that's something we really, really struggle with, that we kind of go through the mundane rituals of the week and it's not really too good or too bad, and we can kind of just make it through another week and just kind of go through the motions. And for most of us, just going through the motions means I go home and I have food on my table, I have a roof over my head, my AC works, mine's currently not working, so this is a real safe distance for us right now. But we have this kind of idea that, like, we don't hunger and long for the presence of God in our life because we're just comfortable. Our affluency has allowed us this level of comfortability that keeps us from hunger and thirsting for the presence of God in our lives. And God's saying, I will not share my glory with anyone else. So if you truly desire my presence in your life, if you truly want to prioritize that, you have to mourn the things that you have elevated above me in your life. You have to mourn the fact that you've taken my good things, my blessings that I've given you, and put them over my presence in your life. You have to be willing to strip yourself of those ornaments and lay them at the feet of the cross and say, God, I am so sorry that this good thing that you've given me, I've elevated to this ultimate thing in my life, and as a result, I feel distant and far off from you. I don't know what that is for you this morning, whether it's the affirmation that you get at work and you enjoy the fact that people value your work, and so you just find yourself giving more and more and more of yourself to that affirmation. It's not that work is a bad thing. God designed work, but when we begin to look at that, it becomes an opportunity for us to demonstrate our goodness, our glory, the things that we are trusting in security apart from the presence of God in our life. Maybe it's your kids and their happiness, and you've elevated that to a point where the most important thing is your kids happy. Meanwhile, you're growing cold and distant from the presence of God in your day-to-day life. And it's not that these things are inherently wrong, but when they become the foundation of our lives, we begin to live on shaky ground. We begin to desire more of the things that do not satisfy and less of the presence of God, which is the only thing that can. So we need to mourn the things that we have begun to build up for ourselves in order to demonstrate our own glory and lay those things aside. And it doesn't mean you have to toss all of these things out. It doesn't mean you quit your job. It surely doesn't mean leave your kids here today. And, you know, definitely take them with you, right? It's simply this idea, right, that it's simply this idea, simply stating that we have begun to measure God's faithfulness and his provision instead of his presence. And that in order to right ourselves, we need to be willing to mourn and grieve the fact that we have made those good things of God more important in our lives than they should be. So we want to mourn the absence of the presence of God, then we want to make it a priority in our lives. Step two, make it a priority. Read with me in verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. So you picture with me, right? God desired to dwell with his people. He didn't want to be outside the camp. He wanted to live amongst them. If you read in the later chapters when they restore God's presence to the center of the tent, God wanted to live in the center of raising kids and businesses and trade. He wanted to be the center of all that there was. But because of their sin, God was now outside of the camp. Moses basically stating, God, I cannot not have your presence in my life, so I have to have a place to meet with you. And if you continue reading, you see this idea that, man, all the Israelites would see Moses going out to the tent, and they would all begin to worship, and they would begin to stand at their tent. And you read that the first time, and you think, well, man, here's some contrition. Like, the people are starting to worship. But if you read carefully verse 7, it says, everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tent of the meeting. And the people of Israel had grown far too comfortable simply allowing and waiting on a leader of God to go and meet with God and bring back his promises to them. And I think there's a real warning in that for us as a people is we grow far too comfortable waiting on Pastor JD or Pastor Brian or Pastor Mike to go and meet with God during the week and then give me a morsel of that on Sunday in order to sustain me for the whole week. And the reality is it's simply not enough that everyone who sought the Lord should prioritize meeting and being in the presence of God every day of their life in order for the strength they need in order to go about their day-to-day life. We personally have to prioritize the presence of God and be evidenced by our willingness to leave what is comfortable to go and meet with him. It's not comfortable to get up early in the morning and prioritize prayer and time in the Word. It's not comfortable to give up the things that we really want to be doing in order to come to a ascending Saturday at the church and serve people. It's not comfortable to do those things. But if we're really going to prioritize the presence of the Lord, we have to be willing to make it a regular and persistent time in our lives. So last couple minutes here, I really just want to get on a real granular level with you of how we can do this in our life, how we can prioritize the presence of God each and every day. When Moses was prioritizing the presence of God, there's three things that he had. He had a place, he had a purpose, and he had a practice. The first thing you see is Moses created a place for him to go and meet with God. It was outside the camp because God would not allow himself, but there are advantages for having this dedicated place to meet with God. We can create a place that's comfortable. We can remove distractions. It becomes kind of the place that our habits begin to form around. This is where we go and meet with God. An elder recently shared with me how that became just a corner chair in his living room. There's nothing mystical or spiritual about the chair itself, but because he had this ongoing habit of every morning going and praying and meeting with God, he finds himself drawn to that location more and more. That just on a random 2 o'clock on a Saturday, he finds himself drawn to this place where he's just consistently going to meet with God over and over again. A place free from distraction, a place that is comfortable. If cell phone's distracting for you, leave it in the car, leave it in your mailbox, leave it wherever you want, but have a place dedicated to those things. Now, I know as I share that, and you think there's always two or three mamas in the room who have five kids under the age of three, because that's how you guys do that nowadays, but who are like, you don't understand my life. That's not possible. You can't do that. And let me just encourage you, right? Doing these things that we're talking about look different in every season of your life. And don't allow comparing how you can best do this in your life with someone else at a different stage of their life rob you of the necessity this is for you, even as a very, very tired mama raising five kids under the age of three. Right? So we want to have a place where we can meet with God. We also want to have a purpose in meeting with God. Read with me in verse 13. Now, therefore, I have found favor in your sight. Please show me now your ways. If you underline ways, it's really important that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. When Moses went to go meet with God in this particular place of meeting, he had a purpose. It wasn't just random. It wasn't just kind of whatever the soup du jour of the day is. He went with a very particular purpose. He wanted to know the ways of God, not the way of God. You remember God's leading the people to the promised land with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He knew how to get where he was going. He just had to follow the cloud. So here he's not asking God, where do you want me to walk? He's asking me, how do you want me to walk? How do you want me to live? Show me your ways. How am I gracious to someone that continually is mean and ugly to me? How do I continue to love someone who isn't loving me back? How do I continue to serve someone that is just distant and far off? Teach me your ways, God. Show me what it's like to have loving kindness. Show me what it's like to give someone else mercy and grace the way that you've given me mercy and grace. Moses' purpose was to become more like God in the process of pursuing his presence. He wanted to represent God to everyone around him. So Moses asked, show me your ways. So how did he do this, right? If you read 12 through 17 over and over again, you see Moses using the words of God back to God. These are your people. These are your promise. This is what you've told me. This is what you told me. In order for us to pursue the presence of God with a real purpose, the word of God has to be central in that time with us. We have to know the word of God. If I want to know the character and goodness of God, the primary gift God's given me in order to do that is his scripture. So in my quiet time, in my time of praying and meeting with God, I'm praying the word of God back to him. And in the process, God is teaching me who he is and how I should live over and over and over again. So if you don't already, make the Bible a central part of your time meeting with God. Meditate on the word. Make it the central part of your time. Because when we do this, over time, we ultimately begin to reflect Christ in every one of our situations. Over the last several months, a really good friend of mine and an elder at this campus, Sonny, and his wife, Jessie, have been just going through a really difficult time. A lot of medical issues, a real tough hardship. They've had surgery, but the surgery alleviates some of the pain, but causes stroke-like symptoms, and it's kind of one step forward, two step back. And I've just watched over the last several months as they have consistently and routinely pursued God in the midst of their circumstance. And in the process, they have known his tender touch when the pain was really hard. They have trusted his word more than the lies of the enemy in their struggles. They have relied on his strength when they were too tired to know what to do next. And through it all, they have depended on God and trusted in God and said it is better to be here in this moment with God than experiencing perfect health without him. But that came from a life of prioritizing the presence of God, of meeting him with prayer and understanding his word to get to a point where they began to judge the goodness of God, not based off of his promises or their circumstance, but his presence in the midst of really difficult times. And that's what makes the Christian, the follower of Jesus, distinct from those around us. It's not that we have health and wealth and prosperity and look how amazing God is. What distinguishes the Christian is the way in which we, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what lot falls before us, that we walk through that with the presence and assurance that God is my strength, my rock, my fortress, my rescue, my ever-present help in times of trouble. So I will have no fear, regardless of what this world brings my way. That's what makes you distinct. And that's what Moses says in verses 12 through 17. It is the presence of God that distinguishes us from those around us. So we want to have a purpose. And lastly, we want to have a practice. We want to have a practice of the presence of God. Verse 15, Moses says, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring me up from here." And our posture really should be the same in everything that we do. That God, if you're not going with me to this meeting, if you're not going with me to this class, if you're not going with me into the workplace, God, that I don't want to go because I don't have what it takes in those moments and those times in order to succeed. I need you to go with me in every area of my life. And we have to practice the presence of God. Brother Lawrence, as a kid of the 90s, every time I say Brother Lawrence, I just think of Martin Lawrence. That's not who wrote this book. But Brother Lawrence was a 17th century monk that wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And he was a real humble person. He was a monk who routinely would volunteer for kind of the least religious activity at the monastery. And he would find himself in the kitchen often washing pots and pans. I'm going to just tell you, there's nothing spiritual about washing pots and pans. It's not the point is to go home and wash dishes to be closer to God. It was the fact that he was finding in the routine, mundane, everyday things of life, he had to practice inviting God in that moment so that he could learn what it was like to live all of his life, coram Deo, before the face of God. He has a famous saying. He says, "Lord, of all pots and pans and things, make me a saint by getting meals and washing up plates." And it really just showed this kind of routine idea of anything and everything we do, we can invite the presence of God and understand that there's nowhere we go where he is not with us. I was looking for an example of this, and I was talking to a couple people, and they reminded me of, hypothetically, that a lot of people don't like meetings. This is not my example. I only work one day a week, so this isn't me. But other people don't like the idea of meetings. And oftentimes as they're getting prepared for the meeting, they have all these questions of, why are we having this meeting? Is it going to start on time? Is it going to end on time? Is there a goal? Is there an agenda? Is there any reason we're going to gather together? Are we just professional friends hanging out for 2 hours? These are all things that you might consider when you think about going to a meeting. But that's an opportunity, as I think Brother Lawrence would encourage us, that the mundane, the routine, the things that don't make any sense for us are opportunities for us to practice the presence of God. It's an opportunity for me to walk into that meeting, the 10 minutes it takes me to get there, to thank God for a job that provides income for me and puts a roof over my head, and thank God for the opportunity it affords my family to go and do the things that we do, that there's an active practicing of the presence of God, even in the things that I might find silly or dumb or returning an email. That we can practice and invite God in order that we can begin to live each and every day before the presence of God. It's simply inviting him into every moment instead of isolating it just to specific times. And it's a practice I've really tried to get around as I feel like my calendar continually fills up faster and faster. And it's just, I've really kind of caught this idea that if our calendar is going to drive our priorities, then I'm going to let it drive my prayer life. And so every time before going into a meeting, man, I'm gonna spend some time giving God thanks for the opportunity that meeting gives me, whether it's for the income that meeting represents, whether it's the relational connections I get to make, whether it's whatever it may be. I want to find that way to give God thanks and gratitude for the opportunities he's giving me, and to really practice his presence, even in the mundane, everyday task of our lives. Well, I started this morning with a question. Would you take the promises of God over his presence? I think that the answer to that question is reflected in our behaviors and patterns each and every day. Do we prioritize the presence of God by practicing his presence? Do we prioritize the presence of God through daily prayer and quiet time and being in his word? Do we prioritize it and understand that, man, I don't want my life to be marked by just simply God's blessings, but by meeting with God day in and day out? This week, as I was studying this, I grew, I think, in a great deal of empathy for Moses. Moses was in a position he did not want nor desire. If you remember early in Exodus, he did everything he could, made every excuse he wanted to take this role and this responsibility. And so here he finds himself, he's seen God do miraculous things, but he's trying to lead a group of 1 million people. He's assumed their spiritual and physical responsibility. And you almost feel the weightiness of it in these verses 1 through 17. He's got problems he can't fix. He's got stiff-necked people that won't listen. He's got all of these things, and he doesn't go to God and say, God, tell me how to handle Joseph's issue. Tell me what I need to do with Mary. Tell me how to fix this problem. Tell me what you want me to do next. He doesn't do any of that because he inherently knew just from a life of experience that what he could best offer those people was not to fix all of their problems, but for him to meet and be full of the presence of God in each and every moment. So as we leave here today, I just want you to consider, man, if you've assumed that spiritual responsibility, maybe it's as a husband, maybe it's as a wife, maybe it's as a mom, maybe it's a small group leader, maybe it's just your own spiritual responsibility that you've assumed. When you meet with God, as much as you want it to be about fixing your problems or getting that new job or doing everything else, the greatest thing you can do is prioritize the presence of God, pursue it, become full of his grace, his mercy, to know his ways, to know how you should live as opposed to just where you should live. And I think when we do that, we get what this verse says. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're thankful for the reminder that it is, that you are a God that desires to dwell with us. You desire for us to be your people, and you to be our God, and you to live amongst us. It's not just some future promise that we hope for, God. It is available to each and every person. So God, this morning we mourn the ease of which we leave you. We mourn the ease in which we allow our hearts to wander, God. And we just ask, God, that through your grace, your forgiveness, your mercy, most clearly shown through your son, Jesus Christ, God, that you would draw our hearts back to you. That the most important thing about us would be we would be a people who dwell with the presence of God in every day of our life.